How about let's start by reading a verse from Luke chapter 1. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 1, let's read verse 35. Amen. And then we'll read verse 38. 35 and 38. Okay? Amen. Let's read. Angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow the Son of Man. Therefore, also the Holy Spirit, which is born, will be called the Son of God."
Enjoy verse 38 a little bit.
Amen. Verse 38. And Mary. Amen. 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 And Mary said, Amen. Oh, behold the slave of the Lord. Amen. 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 May it happen to me.
Amen.
Oh, may it happen to me.
Amen.
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 Amen. This afternoon, we'd like to have some fellowship with the sisters. The brothers asked me if we could reserve at least two sessions for us to have some particular fellowship. And so here we are. So I'm really so happy that many, many sisters gathered today. And I really would like to know what you want. What you came to hear. You're maybe thinking, oh, I wonder what Brother Tom is going to say. So let's try. Let's see if we can meet somewhere in this fellowship today. Prepared an outline from a message given by Brother Lee on the vital function of the sisters in the church life or in the church. The sisters have a function. It wasn't too long ago I was sitting in the home of a saint with two high school girls who were in their senior year. They were about to graduate. Both of them very intelligent, going on to some quite advanced schools, and they had gotten into the typical kind of scene and influenced by some of the gender equality and feminist movement issues. And one of them asked me, how come the sisters never give messages in the church? And how come they're never the ones sitting there on the front row? There's no elders that are sisters. And for them, this was a big topic. This was not something small. It's something they had heard about in school, had been discussing gender issues. And so I didn't want to give an easy answer. I didn't want to just respond in a way that would just brush them off. I wanted to give them a good answer. And I was on the spot, maybe a lot like I am this afternoon. What am I going to say? What would I say? Well, I began to tell them that In the body of Christ, there are many members, but not all the members have the same function. This is by God's assignment. He sets the members, he places the members in the body as it pleases him. This is what really makes him happy, is that the members would find their place, serve in their measure, and be very happy about that. I realize that that kind of an answer probably was not going to satisfy them. So I went on. You know, and here is where I was kind of stepping into some dangerous kind of waters. I said, you know, the fall of man came in through a woman. But God's salvation also came through a woman. Because Satan was such that he came to attack the human race through the woman, God chose to use the woman to defeat Satan. So right away, he promised Eve, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And so here you have the fall comes in through a woman, but then God's salvation comes through a woman. This is the wisdom of God. It tells us the critical, vital role that the sisters play in the church life is just like that. It's not small. What I fear the most in the church life, both for myself, for my wife, for my family, for my children, is that we get stuck in a kind of situation of habit and routine, and we lose our function. We got out of function. We just became passive, stuck, maybe lost our vitality, lost our usefulness. Our freshness is gone. And this is the point that I'm most burdened about this afternoon. In fact, I'd like to read you a footnote, a verse and a footnote from Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's verse 25. And, you know, as I mentioned in the meeting this morning, my wife and I are about to migrate. We're moving to Germany around the 1st of June, just 2 months. My wife is madly packing at home while I'm here with you. I should be home, huh? Anyway, this verse has been very fresh to both of us. Deuteronomy 4:25 says this, "When you have brought forth children and grandchildren and have languished in the land, and you have spoiled yourself by making an idol, the form of anything, and have done that which is evil in the sight of Jehovah your God, so as to anger him." Of course, I wasn't so concerned about building an idol and doing those things, but I like this word. Well, I don't like this word, but this word really stood out to me. You've brought forth children and grandchildren, and you've languished in the land. There's a footnote on this word, languished. It says this, "The word, a Hebrew word, which is a rare one, implies the loss of spiritual freshness." Have you lost your spiritual freshness? "And the blunting of original impressions produced by force of custom or long residence in the same spot." We got stuck. We're in the same spot. We've kind of come to a plateau, and here we are. Well, I hope that the fellowship both this afternoon and this evening can be a real supply to recover us, restore our function, enliven us, and encourage us. So let's look at the outline, the vital function of the sisters in the church life. In God's administration, in his economy, a very important position is assigned to the women. Whether or not God can have his way today in his purpose depends very much on what the sisters do. It might be, saints, that in the church life, we feel that it's more important what the brothers do. Well, this is due to the fact that after a while, after a church has been established in a certain place and has been going on for quite a while there, we find ourselves in a routine. And we tend to be more of a congregational kind of church than a vital group church, more than a small group church life. And so here we are, a kind of a congregation. We can come, we can go, we can be hidden. We sneak in, we hide behind our mask. We sit through the meeting, function a little bit, and then we leave, and we don't know people. People don't know us. We don't have much human contact. And we do this week after week after week. This is not the sisters' function in the church life. As we go through this, you'll see there is something very special, something very precious. The fall of man occurred through the woman, and the deliverance was promised also through the woman. By this, you can see the importance of the sisters in God's economy. God's promise in Genesis 3:15 that the woman would bring forth a seed which would destroy the serpent is fulfilled at the very beginning of the New Testament with Mary. We read these verses in Luke about Mary. God's promise to the woman in Genesis 3:15, you might recall that scene. There they were, Adam and Eve. They had eaten the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were forbidden to do that. The enemy came and tempted the woman. And rather than consulting, fellowshipping, she fell, she ate. And then it says she gave to her husband, and he also ate. And so the sisters have a particular influence over their husbands, over the brothers. In Timothy, Paul says that the woman was deceived, was quite deceived, but it implies that the man was not deceived. Think, Adam, what were you doing? Why did you eat that? Well, the woman, she could have the excuse, I got deceived, but he wasn't deceived. How did he do that? Why did he do that? It was because of his love for his wife, his attachment to her. This also should impress us. How the sisters go in the church is often how the church goes. They play an incredible role. I can assure you about this. I mean, I've been married nearly 45 years. How the sisters go, a lot determines how the direction and the vitality of the church. There they were, expecting to be put to death. God said, in the day that you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. And there they were, standing naked, guilty, about ready to accept God's judgment. And then the Lord offers this marvelous word. First, he talks to the husband. He said, the woman which you gave me, it's her fault. Then the Lord turns to the woman, and she said, well, the serpent. It's the serpent's fault. The Lord turns to the serpent. He doesn't ask the serpent anything. He just pronounces judgment. But the judgment he pronounces on the serpent was this: the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. Amen. Which means, it means that Adam and Eve are going to have a child, which means we're not dying today. Those words were like music to their ears. The seed of the woman. And then when they conceived and Eve became pregnant, she thought for sure, this is it. This is the seed of the woman. And she brought forth a young boy named Cain. They named him Cain. Cain means acquired. I have acquired a man, Jehovah. That's what the name Cain means. It's like saying, I have acquired a God-man, but actually Cain was not a God-man. And it probably didn't take too long, a couple of years, and they could tell already Cain was not the promised seed. And then it seemed that God did nothing for 2,000 years. Abraham comes along, and then God promises Abraham the seed. And then nothing happens. 2,000 more years, and finally the fulfillment comes. Do you realize that the New Testament begins with a personal relationship between God and a woman? The angel of Jehovah, Gabriel, did not appear first to Joseph. He came first to Mary. My. Point C. There are at least six Marys mentioned in the New Testament. Did you know that? Six Marys, at least. Let me name them. Number one, of course, is Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. The second one is Mary, the sister of Lazarus, the sister of Martha, you know, Mary and Martha. The third one is Mary Magdalene, of whom the Lord cast out seven demons. The fourth one is Mary, the wife of Clopas. Did you know there was such a Mary? She was one of the ones who was standing there at the cross when the Lord Jesus was being crucified. Two Marys were there at the cross. One was Mary, the Lord's mother, and the other was Mary, the wife of Clopas. And then you have Mary, the mother of John Mark. John Mark is the brother, the young brother who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He was a co-worker of Paul and Barnabas, you recall, who went back after a short while. He went back. And Mary, the mother of John Mark, is mentioned in Acts chapter 12. When Peter got released from prison, he thought about where he should go, and he ends up going to the house of Mary, where a good number had been gathered together to pray. This was Mary, the mother of John Mark. And finally, there's a Mary mentioned in Romans chapter 16. Greet Mary, who labored much for the Lord, something like that. Another Mary who labored for the Lord. Number one under C, the name Mary in Greek is Maria, and is the same name as Miriam in Hebrew, which means their rebellion. This comes from a footnote in Luke. Did you know that the name Mary means rebellion? Their rebellion. It's a corporate rebellion. Do you like that name? Do you like the name to be named Mary? You could have the name Rebellion. The meaning of Mary and Martha conveys the thought of rebellion, perhaps pointing to their natural life. The Lord's salvation can transform the rebellious into the submissive, as portrayed in this story. Luke 10 is where Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to his word. One like the rebellious Miriam in the Old Testament can become one like the submissive Mary in the New Testament. That's really precious. You start off with a name like Mary, and yet you are used by the Lord to crush the head of the serpent. Okay, so let's now examine each of these Marys. We need to see the position of the sisters in the record of these Marys in the New Testament. The first Mary is related to the Lord's birth, showing that the sister's position in the church is to bring forth Christ to people. Mary, in Luke chapter 1, in Matthew chapter 1 or 2, her job is to bring God to man, to bring God into humanity. She was one who was able to bring forth Christ. My, can you bring forth Christ in this situation or in that situation, in this assignment? Last night we saw how the Lord Jesus was assigned a particular kind of visage, a certain form, deformed. Yet he could be God manifested in the flesh. With that assignment, with that kind of situation, could Christ come forth? Can Christ come forth in our particular assignment? I was in Spain. The last few years I've been able to go there a few times. A young sister there is really struggling with a particular health problem. And the health problem has left her in a kind of a condition. Yet in that kind of condition, she's learning to bring forth Christ. She's learning to bring Christ into the meetings, bring Christ to her school. She's a student. She's a young student. Saints, we have families. Sisters, we have the church life. I notice that it's often our habit to sit in the back, to be quiet, to not be that exercised. But I have to tell you something. It is the portion of the sisters that brings Christ forth in the meetings, in our family life, in the church life, in the small groups, in the children's work. The sisters. It's the sisters. It's not the brothers. The brothers are strong. The brothers are up front. The brothers are here. It seems they're the ministers. They're the strong ones. But actually, the brothers could never bring forth Christ like Mary could. Joseph couldn't. Only Mary could. Mary had that portion. She had that measure. And she was the one called upon by God to do it. And her response was, "Behold, the slave of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word." You see, this kind of feeling, this realization that I have a function. I need to bring forth my function. Amen. Whether in service or fellowship, it must not just be a matter of working, but of bringing forth Christ. In the church life, we see sometimes the sisters are busy. They're busy with the food, they're busy with the children, they're busy, busy like this. But this first Mary in the principle of incarnation brings God to man, brings God to man. This is a precious, marvelous function. The sisters can bring God to man. They can bring God to man. You know, my wife, for about 15 years now, has worked and served in Bibles for America. Her start didn't come in the office. It came on the motorhome trips. She traveled with the motorhome. She was part of the crew. She would go from place to place and pass out Bibles. And at the beginning, she went as a photographer. She was taking pictures. She was recording events. She would go there and she would hide behind her camera. That way she didn't have to talk to anybody because she was scared to talk to people. And so she would go there, she would compile the videos and come back and make these marvelous video presentations of the trips. But at a certain point, one of the brothers helped her to speak to somebody, to give a Bible away, to open up a Bible, to read a few footnotes. And once she realized that she has the ability to bring forth Christ into another person, she got addicted. She got rid of that camera, and she sat and stood behind the table all the time, looking for opportunities. I do not know this woman. She had become something completely different than I ever thought. She always seemed to be, to me, to be so scared, so meek, so quiet, so reserved. But now she's on the Florida A&M University campus, all black school, surrounded by 30, 40 very large black young men that want a Bible. And she's right in the middle of them, telling them about the Word of God, about the Lord Jesus. She saw a young man, very large, football player guy, kind of guy, hanging back a little bit from the table. Right away, she had a little feeling, you need to go talk to that young man. I would be scared. She went up to that man and she said, do you know the Lord? She said that. Do you know the Lord? He said, I don't know, ma'am. I don't know. He was like a puppy dog. But she got to share with him. She got to bring forth Christ. You see, if he was speaking to a man, it would be so different. But speaking to a sister, he could be so open and he could receive something. The sisters have a portion, have a function that sometimes we cannot do. For the sisters, it's quite easy to weep. Sisters have that particular skill. I don't know if it's a skill, it's a function. They can weep. Brothers, it's not that easy to weep. Sometimes the situation really calls for tears. And no matter how hard I try, I can't bring forth a tear. I'm not an actor. I can't cry on demand. But sometimes in the church, there's a need for that. The sister's function is very precious. The sisters are the lovers. They're the ones that know how to love the Lord. They really bring in the spirit and atmosphere of enjoyment because of their love for the Lord. Maybe not deep, maybe not, quote, quote, so spiritual. One of those Marys was crazy, insane, lover, and the Lord met her. The Lord met her. The church needs this. The church needs the tears. The church needs the love. That flavor, that atmosphere, that sweetness is not generated by the brothers. It's generated by the sisters. Number two, under A, the Marys in the gospel were the ones who loved the Lord, followed him, ministered what they had to him and to his disciples. You know, there's Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. I want to read these verses to you. Luke 8, 2 and 3. And it's talking about a group of sisters who followed the Lord. You know, the Lord is traveling with his disciples, and then there's some sisters there. And what are they doing? They're ministering to the Lord out of their possessions. It says, let me read from verse 1. And soon afterward, he journeyed from city to city and village to village, preaching and announcing the gospel of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, as well as certain women who were healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many other women who ministered to them out of their possessions. Well, it shows here that the disciples are going along. You know, you could just imagine you have the brothers, seems like you're in a man's world here. It's just the church, the disciples, the Lord. It's the brothers. Yet secretly, there's a group of sisters. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who is Herod's steward. I mean, now we're talking about the Roman Empire. Someone got saved out of the Roman Empire, and now the wife of the steward is one of these followers. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna. Don't even know who these people are. Is Susanna ever mentioned again in the Bible? No, I don't think so. And what are they doing? They're ministering. They're buying the food. They're paying the money. They're supplying all the needs of the brothers. The brothers are just following the Lord, and these sisters are loving the Lord by serving him, providing out of their possessions. Support. You could call this a kind of secret, hidden, silent rendering of support. Saints, sorry, talk about my wife again. You have to forgive me, okay? Maybe one of these times I'll bring her with me and you get to meet her. I began to serve the Lord full-time in May of 1994. 22 years, almost. And it's about 10 years ago that I began to travel quite much in the work, here and there. I mentioned already I'm here, and she's home packing. Sometimes I'm gone for a long time. I'll be on a 3-week trip. I'll be in Russia. I'll be in South America. One time I was in South America. I came home. I was home for 4 hours, and then I took off for Singapore. I didn't even come home from the airport. My wife just met me at the airport, bring me a clean suitcase, a suitcase full of clean clothes. We traded suitcases. It happened to be on my birthday, so I had breakfast with her at Denny's near LAX. She gave me a little gift. It was a tie. You know, I need ties. And then I went back, got on the plane, and flew to Singapore. She's there. I don't have words to describe my appreciation for my sister, who just supports. She has never once complained. I'm gone all the time. And even when I'm home, I'm gone. The support is absolutely priceless. I pray to the Lord, may this count. You know, Paul said this when those Philippian believers offered money to him. He said, "And my God will supply every need of yours." I feel like this. Recently, the Lord is leading us to go to Germany. We both had the same feeling. That dear sister has been following me for 45 years, first into the church life, and now here and there and everywhere. When the call came for us to go to Germany, we got it at the same time. I was downstairs in the meeting. She was up in the hotel room watching the meeting on the television. It was the fellowship during Memorial Day conference about the Lord's move to Germany and the need there, the immigration crisis. I came back from the meeting. I was weeping. I mean, I was watching those videos. The plight, the absolute painful kind of situation that these refugees have found themselves in. The desperate need for the gospel to go to them. And there's just this cry within. We got to go. I go back to the room, and the television is off, and my wife is busying herself in the room, and I thought, oh my goodness, she didn't watch the meeting. And oh. But I said, oh, did you see that? She said, yeah, I did. I saw that. And then she said, maybe we should go. I said, yeah, we should go. And then I said, really? For 20 years, as I'm serving, she's back there. Hidden, secret, no glory. I'm up here on the stage. I'm ministering. But she's supporting. She's supporting. If I knew she was unhappy, could I be here? Could I do what I do? Could I go to Poland? Could I spend a week there with young people? I couldn't. I just couldn't. I told her, you better believe this counts. We're going in together. The kingdom is ours. This is just as much you as it is me. There's no way I could do this if you didn't do that. Here are some sisters following the Lord around. No names. They're no ones. They're no ones. In one sense, okay, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the steward of Herod, she probably had the money, you know. I don't know if they were plundering Herod's stockpiles for food. Probably not stealing. I don't think that would be right. But she probably had some means. Supplying the Lord, hidden, back there somewhere. Unnoticed, unappreciated. Well, I couldn't say unappreciated, but not mentioned, not... No glory, no glory. My. When the Lord comes, there's going to be people welcoming these sisters into the kingdom because they did that. Because they did that. And they did it that way. And they were happy to do it that way. Don't know how precious that is. She never complained once. To me, that is absolutely remarkable. Sorry to boast concerning my wife. My wife's not that spiritual. She's not that deep. She's a hidden member. She's just very hidden. She likes it that way. But I know she prays. I know she prays. I know she deals with the Lord. One morning while we were struggling with this decision, we were thinking, Lord, is this true? Are you kidding? You're going to send us to Germany? We're willing. We're open. We're ready. We've been released from whatever it is, inertia, gravity, whatever it is that holds us back. We're ready to fly. And then we thought, well, maybe the brothers will say, no, no, you can't go. We need you to stay back. The training. You know, I'm involved in the training. I'm involved in Southern California Young People's work. I'm one of the leading brothers in the church in Irvine. I got too many attachments, too many demands. I'm quite useful. I'm quite useful there. I've got my place. I'm functioning. And yet the Lord is... like that. And so we think, oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? It took 2.5 months of fellowship before we got released. And so we're back and forth. Oh. And really at some of the low points, maybe quite discouraged. No way. There's no way. One morning I came up to my room, our room. My wife had just been in there. She was enjoying the morning revival. You probably covered this when you were covering the crystallization of Exodus on the tabernacle. Week 25 on the ark. Some of the significant points about the ark is that the poles have to stay in the rings. Remember that? So why? So the ark could move. You know, the ark always took the lead among God's people. It was the ark that moved first. It wasn't God's people said, oh, let's go, let's move across town, you know. No. The ark always took the lead. And the ark had to be ready at any moment to go. And so there's this paragraph in there. Perhaps the Lord would bring you to a place for a period of time. And then he'll move you to another city, perhaps another country. She's reading this to me. She said, did you read this morning? That morning I hadn't read the morning revival. That's why I need my wife. She reads it to me. I said, wow. Let me see that. I can't believe that. I looked at her. I said, our poles are in the rings. Right at the right moment, at the right time, the Lord always met us with verses, with the ministry, and we became, we're co-workers here, companions here. I hope you can get some impression. Point B, some Mary stood at the cross and saw the Lord's crucifixion, showing that the sisters have to take the position to experience the death of Christ. John 19, let me read these verses to you. John 19, 25. And there were standing by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister. His mother would be Mary. His mother's sister would be James and John's mother, sons of Zebedee, Zebedee's wife. And Mary, the wife of Clopas, there it is, and Mary the Magdalene. There are three Marys standing at the cross. Three of the six Marys are all gathered there. And you know what this tells us? They were up close and personal at the time of the Lord's crucifixion. They were not lingering in the back. They were not hiding there. You know, the brothers, I don't know where the brothers were. I think they were scared that they might be crucified too. So they were hiding in the bushes. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Well, the Bible does tell us that John was there. He came up. But not Peter. But there's these three sisters. It's like they're completely oblivious of the danger. You know, they're followers of the Lord. Their Lord is being crucified. But their heart of love for the Lord, they had to be there. They had to be right there. They had to watch it. They had to see it. It's hard to watch someone die. But they couldn't be anywhere else. They had to be there. You know, the cross of Christ was a curse. To die on the cross like a criminal, it's like being executed publicly, humiliated, stripped, nailed to a cross, dying there, an agonizing death, publicly. People were wagging their head. People were laughing, mocking him. You saved others. Yourself you cannot save. They were gambling for his clothing. And yet there were four sisters. Three Marys and one other there at the cross. You know what this tells us, sisters? As a Mary, as one of those rebellious ones, we have to be the first ones to learn the experience of the cross, to know what it means to die with Christ, to not spare ourselves, to not try to express ourselves, but to be the ones who know the meaning of the cross of Christ. The church needs this. The church needs models of this. Last night we showed how the Lord Jesus lived a life of a God-man. How did he do that? Because his whole life was a life under the shadow of the cross. And these sisters were right there, touching, experiencing this cross. They were the first ones. And we have to be the first ones, sisters, to die to ourselves, to put ourselves aside. This is not very good feminist kind of talk, gender equality kind of talk. But I'll tell you, this is the way of life. This is the way of resurrection. And this is the way of the church. We need a group of saints, a lot of them, hidden ones, young ones, older ones. They're not prominent. They're not loud. They're not boisterous. They're silently there, like the Lord Jesus was. His voice was not heard in the streets. He didn't shout out. He didn't cry out. He didn't make himself known. What do? We're the first ones to learn the lessons of the cross. To not be our natural life. Not to be in our natural reactions. To repent. The first ones to always repent. The first ones to die there. The Lord Jesus, when he began his ministry, he went along and he picked up 12 disciples, fishers, Galileans. And he took them on a long journey. And this journey began there in Galilee and it ended at the cross. But there was another group of people that he picked up and he brought them on a journey with Mary, his mother. It started in Bethlehem. She followed him. She pondered the things, kept them in her heart. Eventually, she ended up at the cross too. Everybody goes to the cross. Sisters, we have to be the first ones. Then it's easy. Everybody can get in. But if we're the first ones to express ourselves, to live a free kind of expression, expressing our natural life, our flesh, our old man, our complaints, our criticisms, our opinions, then it spreads. It spreads everywhere. Everyone has the freedom. Everyone has the liberty. But if there's some secret ones, quiet ones, and there they are, they're living under the shadow of the cross. My life is pouring into the church. Life is pouring into the church through some hidden members. This is what it means to be Mary, one of the Marys at the cross. There's another implication that I'll mention, and I believe this is very fitting for the sisters' meeting. And that is this. While the Lord was dying there, he's nailed to a cross. You know, it was an agonizing death. You couldn't breathe right. Your lungs would fill up with fluid and you would basically drown, suffocate to death, either by exposure or by suffocation is how you died. And the only way for you to take a deep breath would be for you to stand up on your feet, which were nailed, to take the pressure off your, then you could catch your breath. Otherwise, you're hanging like this from your hands and you can't get a deep breath. So he can hardly speak. But the Lord spoke 7 times from the cross. You could hardly speak. But one of the times was when his mother was standing there. And the apostle John, who was also his first cousin. And he said to Mary, he said, "Behold your son." He couldn't point. He must have been using his eyes. Mary, or mother, behold your son. Directing her to John. And then looking at John, he said, behold your mother. Mary, mom, don't weep over me. This was the plan all along. I was going to die so that I could become the life-giving spirit. But you're in agony right now because you're seeing your son crucified like a criminal and dying in front of you But I want you to do this. I want you to love. Spend. You're a mom. You're a mom by nature. John's your son now. Take John. He's now your son. And John, you already have a mother, but you need another mother. She's your mom. From that day, John took Mary into his own home. After I came to the church life, there were a group of sisters, older sisters, who became my mom. They became real mothers to me. When I'd left home, I'd left my family. It was hard. I was a young man. I was 18 years old. But these dear sisters, they picked me up. They cooked for me. They gave me a lot of motherly advice. Told me to go to bed at night. Told me to get up. They told me to take my vitamins. They were really my mother. Do you realize that today in the church life, there are so many saints that need you to be their mother? They need a mom. They need this kind of care. They need this. Some of them came to the church, and their family, their real family, is far away. Some of them, they came to the church, and they left their families in a difficult situation. Some of them had broken or damaged families to start with, and they need a mom. Even the young teenage sisters can be a mom to somebody. To be a mother in the church is very precious. This is also something that's happening at the cross. Brother Lee said, every one of us, we need to go to the cross, and we need the Lord to tell us who is the one that we should be the mother to. Let him tell you. Go there and let him tell you. You need to pick up this one. You need to adopt this one. Isn't that sweet? Hear the Lord. He's dying, yet he's caring for his mother, and he's caring for his disciple, his young disciple, the disciple whom he loved, John. Okay, point C. Mary Magdalene broke the alabaster flask and anointed the Lord with costly ointment for his burial beforehand, showing that the sister's position is to make the rejected and crucified Jesus sweet to everyone. Amen. Who was it that came forward with that flask of alabaster? Costly nard. Breaking it. Pouring it out on the Lord. Suffering the indignation of the disciples. Who was the one that came first, to use today's terms, to pour it out all on the Lord, to consecrate everything on the Lord? It was a crazy sister, a crazy lover of Jesus, someone who understood the value of Christ. The disciples, so logical, so proper in their mind, thinking, for what purpose was this waste? Yet she didn't have any kind of a calculation. She didn't know how much what they could have done. All she knew is that it was the most precious thing she had, and the most the most normal thing she could do would be to waste it on her Lord. That's what sisters do. Kind of crazy, kind of impulsive, loving the Lord, causing the rejected Jesus to become so sweet and lovely. The fragrance filled the house. That was a sister. That was a sister. The Lord said, wherever the gospel is preached, what she has done will be told as a memorial. That was a sister. A sister could do that. The house was filled with the fragrance. She did something beforehand. She did something beforehand. Today, we live in the age of beforehand. The Lord didn't come back yet. You remember on the day of resurrection, there was those women, the sisters, They came running to the tomb early in the morning to anoint the Lord in his death. But when they arrived, it was too late. He had already resurrected. Somebody had anointed him for his death ahead of time. Beforehand, she took the opportunity. Sisters, we have such a precious opportunity in the church life to do something for our Lord beforehand. I don't want to make this a talk about the children's work, but I have to tell you how the Lord has burdened me in this matter. Brother Lee always wished that the sisters, and in the next session we'll talk a little bit about this, that the sisters would really rise up and serve in this field with a vision to raise up children and young people. He said 90% of the children's work depends on the sisters. And the young people's the same. And why is that? It's because the sisters are mothers. And what the children need are mothers. What I described in the meeting this morning was something only a mother could do. Did you really honor your parents? That's the word of a mother. Some of the brothers have to convert themselves to be sisters. They could be brother mothers to do this kind of work. But it's much better the sisters bring in the right spirit, the right atmosphere, the fineness, the sisters' fineness. They know the kids. They know their condition. And they know the right time to bring out the gospel, to bring out the Savior. You see, that's the sisters. Brother Lee wanted the sisters to come into function, to have their function recovered, restored by pouring it out on the children. Saints, one night I was walking and I was praying, I was fellowshipping. Mostly I was just with the Lord. And it became very clear to me that the Lord wants to come back soon. He really wants to come back. And that the Lord always goes to young people when he's going to turn the age. It's just something he does. And he gets to do it this way because he's God. He always goes to young people. And so for us to raise up a generation of children and young people in the Lord's recovery, according to the vision, the blueprint that we have, is like Mary pouring out her flask. It's our strength, it's our time, it's our energy. But more than that, we're sisters. And we have a function, we have a portion. And we can do something for our Lord now that will pay off 20 years from now. We could do something beforehand that could be so useful to the Lord. This is Mary breaking the alabaster flask, anointing the Lord. She took the opportunity, seized it. She saw a moment. Who knows how long she thought about it? It could have been that maybe in Luke 10, as she sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his word. And what is the Lord going to tell her? Finally, the Lord has someone that's going to stop themselves and listen to him. Actually sit there and shut up. And not just jabber, jabber, jabber all the things that she wants to say. She's actually going to sit there and listen. Martha's, yeah. And Mary's just, what do you want to say? What do you want to say? I'm just here to hear. And of course, the Lord's going to talk about what's on his heart. And what's on his heart is his going to the cross to release his life. So he tells her. We don't know that for sure, but the strong implication is there that she heard a word from the Lord concerning his death. And so after that, she probably considered, my, the Lord's going to die, but that's going to be okay because he's going to resurrect. The Lord said that 3 times to the disciples. They never understood it. Somebody shared that. They never got it, but she got it. Then she's thinking, oh, I wonder what I could do for my Lord beforehand. So she finds, oh, you know, I got this flask, this alabaster flask, but I'll have to break it to get the ointment out, and then it'll be gone. I got probably no calculation at all. Oh, that's what I'm going to do. I'll have to wait. The right opportunity, as soon as the right opportunity comes, boom, break it, pour it. She took the opportunity. She did something beforehand. It becomes a memorial, a real picture of consecration. Sisters, it wasn't the brothers. It wasn't Peter. Peter had his kind of consecration. I will go to death. I'll go to prison. Dun, 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 dun. I'll bring a sword. Mary's was altogether different. Point D, Mary was the first to discover the empty sepulcher and told Peter of the Lord's resurrection, showing that the sisters must be those who discover something of the Lord's resurrection and the first to know the Lord's ascension. Okay, in John chapter 20, you have Mary coming to the sepulcher, weeping like a widow, trying to find the body of her Lord. She's weeping. She comes to the tomb. The angels meet her, and they say, "He's not here, for he is risen." But she is in such anguish and despair. She doesn't. When was the last time you had an angel talk to you? I mean, you think, wow, he's risen. Praise the Lord. But she says, where is he? Where is he? She turns around. The Lord is there. Her heart, her seeking, her tears, her desperation to find her Lord brought the Lord. The Lord standing behind her. She turns around, she sees him, and she thinks he's the gardener. Apparently, he was not that recognizable. She says, "Where did you take him? Where did you take him? Just tell me where he is, and I'll carry him away." Mary, come on. You're all of what? 5'2", about 100 pounds, and you're going to carry away the Lord Jesus? Are you kidding? See, not too logical, but a widow. The Lord says, "Mary, Mary." The first one to discover the Lord's resurrection was a sister. They were there at the cross, incarnation, human living, his human ministry, his death, his resurrection. The sisters were on the front row in every one of these events. They were not in the back. The first ones to discover the Lord's resurrection, the sisters. Okay, what does this mean? Some of these matters are not that easy to try to utter, but I'd like to try. Do you know resurrection? Do you know resurrection? Only people that know resurrection are the ones that know the cross. They know resurrection. Resurrection life, resurrection power, resurrection strength. It's the kind of thing that walks out of death. Maybe it's the Lord's Day morning, and it's time to prophesy. And you have a prophecy prepared, but it has been your habit to not speak. But on this morning, the speaking spirit within you is saying, "Speak, speak." And you say, "No, no, 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 I can't, I can't." But because you're a sister and you've learned some lesson of the cross, you realize that you have to put your natural self aside. You have to stand with your spirit. So you say to yourself, you say to the Lord, you say to your spirit, Lord, I put myself aside. I'll speak. I'll speak for you. But you have to speak. You have to be the one, not me. It has to be you. So then you stand up and you're trembling and you're afraid and you don't know what's going to come out. But you speak and it is the Lord and he's flowing in you. And then you sit down and the enemy begins to swarm. All the demons are swarming your brain and accusing you. That was terrible. You forgot the main point. You didn't understand. Nobody got anything from you. And you say, Lord, that was for you. That's resurrection. When it's time to preach the gospel, you say, no, I'm too scared. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. My friend, my schoolmate, my workmate. And then you go, oh, but I'm a person under the cross. I don't stand with myself. I'll say something. But Lord, you have to do it. You have to do it. I can't do it. I don't know what to say, but you do it. And then he flows out. Or maybe it's that situation where you offended somebody. You did something wrong. Maybe they're not offended, but you did something wrong. And you have to go and apologize. Have you ever had to apologize to somebody? You know, sometimes in our marriages, we've built up a rule. It's a basic fundamental rule. I never apologize to my wife for anything. And I never apologize to my husband for anything. And so we build up these offenses, these wounds, over a period of years because we don't know resurrection. Do you know the resurrection life is so pleasant? It's so nice. The resurrection life can apologize. We're the first ones to know resurrection. We discovered the empty tomb. We went to the cross, and then we went to our wife. Sorry. I'm so sorry I said that. Sorry I did that. Sorry. Oh my, the flow of life. You get gushers going on inside because we discovered resurrection. Resurrection does that. Resurrection can do that. Resurrection can preach the gospel. Resurrection can apologize. Resurrection can prophesy. Resurrection can open your home. Resurrection can cook food for 30 people. A few weeks ago, I was in Dusseldorf looking for an apartment, which we got. Praise the Lord. My wife really likes it, so I really like it. And heard about a testimony that a sister had given in one of the meetings. She had been cooking food for large groups of people every night, 30 plus. You know, there's gospel trips coming, and so every night there's this big demand for food. And so there she is in her house cooking all day. And then on the Lord's Day, she got up to give a prophecy or a testimony. And she was kind of, discouraged. I think is the best word, discouraged, that she's not experiencing the Lord. She's not gaining the Lord. She's not useful. You know, it's kind of, you got like that before, right? And yet everyone in the room is like shaking their head like, what are you talking about? You fed 30 people 5 nights in a row. Well, we might have some concept about what we think is useful and spiritual and proper. Yet often we find ourselves in situation. That's resurrection. Resurrection does that. Let us be the first ones to taste, to see, to witness the empty tomb. And may people witness the empty tomb in us, that we can do things in resurrection. Saints, this is powerful. Sisters, when you realize that you can live in resurrection, that nothing can hold you back, that becomes powerful. You can prophesy, You can pray. You can shepherd. You can apologize. You could preach the gospel. Everything. Everything. Why? Because of resurrection. Resurrection can do it. I can't do it. I can't do it, but resurrection can do it. Sometimes when I'm going to a place like this, I come here, I think, oh, Lord, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? I'm so nervous. Do you ever get nervous? You think, man, do the brothers ever get nervous? Maybe I shouldn't tell you, but yeah. Well, at least I do. I don't know about anybody else. But we've learned to depend, rely upon, and serve in resurrection. Not by our natural life, but by another life. Sisters, the resurrection was discovered by a sister. Coming over here on the plane, I was reading Watchman Nee's testimony, The Seer, The Divine Revelation, you know, the biography, and how helped he was by the sisters. I thought, my goodness, if there ever was a testimony of the vital function of the sisters in the church life, it surely is in Watchman Nee's testimony. He was brought to the Lord through a woman, Dora Yu, an evangelist. He got saved through her. What was she doing? I mean, women evangelists? That seems a little bit odd. But in terrible times, times of degradation, the Lord uses sisters often. He did this in the Old Testament. He did it in the New Testament. He did it in church history. He was brought to the Lord through a woman, a sister named Dora Yu. In trying to pursue the Lord, loving the Lord and seeking Him, she went to Dora Yu's Bible school to be trained by her. And after a short period of time, he was dismissed by Dora Yu because he was lazy and he was not a serious student. What a perfecting. Dora Yu wasn't messing around. He really wasn't that lazy, but he did like to sleep late, he testified. But he got released because she thought he was wasting time. She had sent him on an errand to take a package to the post. And he came back later than she thought he should and thought that he was just in amusement. She sent him home. Brother Nee was not discouraged by that. The person who brought him to the Lord had kicked him out. You'd think, my, that would be devastating. But he continued. And then he met another sister named Margaret Barber. Emmy Barber. And she was hard. She gathered 65 young men and women, sisters and brothers, together to perfect them. And after a short period of time, there was only one left. The other 64 couldn't take it. But Brother Nee kept coming back again and again. And he was perfected by an Emmy Barber, a sister who knew resurrection, a sister who knew life, a sister who knew the Spirit. Brother Nee would bring her with him to listen to these popular Chinese preachers, missionaries or otherwise. And he wanted to know what Emmy Barber thought, because he thought they were really good. But after a short talk with Emmy Barber, she would describe, this is not life. This is just chaff. No grains of wheat there, only chaff. That's how Brother Nee came to know life. He knew it. He learned it from a sister. Brother Lee was brought to the Lord also through a sister. They knew resurrection. Number one, under D, in the church, we do not need the sisters to teach, but sisters to see the revelation and discover something related to the Lord's resurrection life. The heavenly reports and not the teaching out of the mouth of the little sisters is sweet to everyone in the meetings. Okay, it's not your teaching. It's not your big function. But little reports, little testimonies, maybe a few tears washes everyone, supplies everyone, is refreshing to everyone. In this section, on this point, and I neglected to mention it, is that the first one to learn about the Lord's ascension was also a sister, Mary. He said, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go tell my brothers." Even the first one to learn something about the Lord being ascended was a sister. Incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. My goodness, sisters. What a privilege. Let's keep going. I better go fast. My time is over. Okay, in Acts 12, the prayer meeting of the church was at Mary's house, Mary's home, showing that all the sisters in the church should learn to pray. In Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, I wanted to read these. This was before the day of Pentecost. While they were praying together for 10 days, guess who was there? It was the sisters. Verse 14, well, verse 13 mentions the 11 apostles. Then verse 14 says, "These all continued steadfastly with one accord in prayer, together with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So who was praying there? Who was praying there for 10 days? Not just the 11. There's 120 there with the women. The mother of Jesus was also there. What are they doing? They're learning to pray. To pray to the ascended Lord. To intercede on the earth, one with his intercession in the heavens. The prayer of the sisters in the church is too precious, too important. When they see a problem, the sisters should not gossip, but be burdened to pray, even to continue to pray after their prayer had been answered. This is a little bit of a... Well, in Acts 12, Peter was in prison, and James, the brother of John, and Herod killed James with the sword, first one of the disciples, the apostles, to be martyred was James. And Herod saw that this was pleasing to the Jews, so there was the thought that they would also kill Peter too. So it says that Peter was put and kept in prison. But prayer was made by the church. And the implication here is the prayer was being led by some prevailing prayer was being led by a group of sisters. 12:12. No. Verse 5, sorry, 12:5. "So then Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer was being made fervently by the church to God concerning him. And when Herod was about to bring him forward, that night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers." Now Herod's about to bring him forward to kill him publicly so that the Jews would be happy and the Lord released him from the prison. Verse 12, "And when he became aware of this," he comes out. It's like going into Walmart, you know, as Peter was coming out of the prison, the doors were opening up in front of him, you know. You know how that is. And now he finds himself out on the street, and there he is on the street. And he doesn't know if it's a dream, if he's in a vision, in a trance, or if it's real. And when he comes to himself, verse 12, "And when he became aware of this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was surnamed Mark, where there was a considerable number assembled together and praying." Now, listen, sisters. Peter is out on the street, and he's thinking, "Where do I go? Where do I go?" And he goes, "I know. I'm going to go to Mary's house." Why would he say that? Because he knew Mary would be praying. He knew Mary would open her home. He knew that Mary would gather a group of people together and pray. He must have known this. How did he know this? Probably because she did that. That's what she did. She took the lead to pray. She took the lead to gather people together to pray. Not to gossip, not to complain, not to report, but to pray. Peter's in prison. James was killed. We have to pray. Let's come together to pray. The church is suffering. The saints are sick. Let's pray. We have to pray. Oh, sisters, we have to pray. It doesn't say that Peter went to the house of John or Matthew or Thomas. He didn't go to those houses, to Andrew, his brother, Mary, a sister's house, a sister's house. He gets to the door. He's knocking on the door. And Rhoda, the servant girl, comes out. She calls to him through the door. He speaks to her. She doesn't even open the door. She's excited. She goes back into the house. You know, praise the Lord for the sisters. You know, you just got to love Rhoda, you know. She goes back into the house. She reports, Peter's outside. And they go, you're insane. You're insane. It must be his angel. No, I heard him. Well, why don't you let him in? So he goes. He continues knocking, it says, until she goes back out there. He opens the door. Peter comes in. They rejoice. They were praying. Even though their prayer had been answered, they were still praying there until Peter finally was able to get in. I think this is so precious, sisters. How about you get that reputation among the brothers? Sometimes you hear Brother Ron Kanga say this in the message. He said, the only reason I can be here is because there's a group of sisters that are back there praying. You know, I don't know if you know this, but at the beginning of every year, there's a group of saints that collect all of our travel schedules. All of our travel schedules. Because there's a group of sisters that come together and pray for us. Pray for us as we travel. They pray for our health, our safety. They pray for our families, that the Lord would cover them while we're gone. Sisters, there's no way we could do what we do without that. How about we get that reputation? We get that kind of name attached to us. Come to my house. You're going to find somebody praying at my house. My house will be open. See, this is the sister's function. Sisters can do this. When the elders meet, the leading brothers, yeah, they pray. But the prayer of the brothers is different than the prayer of the sisters. The sister's prayer is too precious. As time has gone by, a number of the elderly sisters among us in the Lord's recovery have been passing away, been dying. Sister Lee, different ones like this, they were always there. They were part of that group. And now this group is dwindling a little bit. The number is reducing because some are getting older. They can't make it. There needs to be some younger ones who will step in to carry out this function. Do you feel that this would be a critical function in the Lord's recovery to have some sisters coming together to pray for the co-workers as they travel, for their families, for their speaking, for their health, for their safety? This is just one little example. But even in the church in Toronto, the churches around, how much there's a need of prayer. Prayer. Point two, when you see shortcomings and lack in the church, do not spread rumors. Rather, stop them by praying. Then Mary in Romans 16, along with Phoebe, the deaconess in the church in Centria, Prisca, a fellow worker of Paul, along with her husband Aquila, Tryphaena, Tryphosa, Persis, and Rufus's mother, as well as of Paul, all labored much in the Lord. These are all sisters named in Romans 16. I don't have time, but it says, greet them. Greet this sister. Greet that sister. Paul was greeting the sisters. This one, that one. These ones labored so much in the Lord, so much for the church, in a hidden way, secret way. They were there. How about we all read point G together, okay? We can see that there is not a hint in the New Testament that apposition was assigned to the sisters to take the lead. That a position, sorry. It should be a position, not apposition. Sorry, let's keep reading. To do a great work or to teach. Rather, the sisters should bring the Lord Jesus to people in the principle of incarnation, love Him, follow Him, minister to Him, experience His death, making Him so sweet and lovely to all the people, discover His resurrection life, know His ascension, and then in the church always bear the burden of prayer and labor. Amen. Romans 3, now we have a little word of inoculation. The biggest problem of the sisters in the church is that they are not of the same mind. Many of the divisions in Christianity were caused by the dissenting mind of the sisters. Paul wrote to his two co-working sisters in Philippians 4, I exhort Euodias and I exhort Syntyche to think the same thing in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, genuine yoke fellow, assist them, since they contended with me in the gospel, as well as Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul is charging these two sisters. Sometimes this is the case. The sisters cannot get along. They have clashes, personality, disposition clashes. They can't get along. They could be so good, even co-work with Paul the apostle, yet they can't serve together. This is a problem. Often the problems in the church come in through the sisters. And often the solution comes in through the sisters. Point B, if the sisters would hate their troublesome, ugly mind and turn to their spirit, they will be of one mind with others. It's really true. See all these verses on point B, Philippians 1, 27, 2, 3, 4. All four chapters are dealing with oneness, one accord. Think the same thing. Joined in soul. Doing the same thing. All the sisters should take the attitude that they don't mind. I don't mind. I don't mind. And do not make an issue of anything. The church will be at peace. The Lord will bless and build up the church life. He said we all need to learn to say, I don't mind. Can you prepare food for 20 people? Sure, I don't mind. Can we give you hospitality? We need 10 people to stay at your house. Sure, I don't mind. No, I'm exaggerating. I'm maybe saying too much. But he said if we learned how to say, I don't mind, and never make an issue about anything, the church will be blessed and will be at peace. Amen. Okay, so that's my fellowship for this afternoon session. How do you feel? Okay? Do you want to say something? Maybe you could share something. Amen.